We are this week talking about I Am Ashamed as we're looking at this series. As I may have mentioned already, this series has taken kind of a left turn from what I was expecting. I had an expectation of what this was going to be, and then as I started studying it, the Holy Spirit took it in a whole new direction. And every single week, the message has taken a left turn from what I expected. So, but that's the Holy Spirit for you. He takes you where you don't plan to go. So like I talked about with the kids, sometimes things work out and sometimes they don't. When we're living life, sometimes you know how you expect life to go. And sometimes it doesn't go that way. Now, when it does go that way, well, that's a good feeling. You look at your life and we feel like a success, a winner. You know, this is kind of how I thought it would go, and it's going that way. I've got the job I want. Maybe, you know, whether your idea of was a wife and kids, or maybe it was singleness or whatever. But I've got the scenario I was hoping for. Things are going well. Things are rolling along. I'm pretty happy with that. And when we have that feeling that life is good, we don't call that feeling usually pride. That's not the word we tend to use in our head. We don't think pride. We think, no, this is good. We spiritualize it. I am blessed. But really what you're going is, I'm killing this. This is good. I'm doing good. Things are working out. And we don't tend to call it pride. Probably is. But then there's the other scenario, when it's not working out, when it's a mess, when this is not how you expected life to go, this isn't how you thought marriage was going to be at this stage in the game, this is not how you thought things would be with your kids, this is not the job you thought or not how you thought the job would go, whatever it is, and we feel like a failure. We may feel like a loser, we maybe feel shame. And our tendency at that point is to hide. We talked about, if you were here last week, we talked about being alone. And so often why we're alone is because we feel we need to hide these parts of our life that are messy, these things that aren't the way we wish they were or we think other people think they ought to be. And so we withdraw and we shrink and we may be sad, maybe depressed, but we feel kind of beat down and we say, something's wrong here. And this dynamic plays out not just in us as individuals, but it plays out when we get into groups, because we're big groups of humans. So you see, countries can do this. You have countries that can feel like winners, or countries that feel like losers. And you know, oh, we're a very successful country, or we're not a successful country. And politicians can play on that, and we're seeing that play out in our politics right now, of this idea of, do we feel like we're winning or feel like we're losing? And it can happen in churches, too. Whereas churches, we can either look around and say, wow, we're doing great. That's everything. We are winning as a church. Or we can go, man, everything in church is just, man, it's just bad and it's just getting worse and this. Oh, and just do the same thing. So we're going to talk about how that plays out in our lives and what the implications are this morning. So let's just open in prayer and then we're going to dive in. Good morning, Father. I just thank you so much for your love. I thank you for the week we just had with the VBS. Thank you for the enthusiasm of the kids, and I thank you for this church and all the volunteers and all the people who work together to serve the children and to help reach them with the gospel. I thank you for the children who came that aren't from homes that know you. Thank you for the chance to meet some of their parents. Thank you for the opportunity to build more relationships with those who need to know your love and forgiveness. Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray that we will hear you. As you desire to speak to us, as you desire to call us into a more vital and more deep personal relationship with you, and as you call us as a church to be deeper and closer to you, and to understand who we are and who you are and how we relate to you, and how that changes who we are and changes how we relate to this world. So I pray right now that you would give us honesty with ourselves and an honest heart listening to you, that will allow your word to speak to us, your spirit to move us. We will not resist you. So be with our study now in Jesus' name. Amen. As I told you, the Holy Spirit took this in a whole different position than I expected. I had a list as I started early on planning, mapping out the messages for the summer. I had a list of verses for this week. And none of them are in the service this morning. And the passage that we are going to read was not on my list. I had no idea that we would be on this verse, and it is the only passage we're doing. So that's the Holy Spirit for you. I want to tell you about Laodicea. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church of Laodicea. And I want to tell you about Laodicea. Some of us are familiar with this passage if we've studied Revelation or heard sermons on these churches before. But we need to understand Laodicea. Laodicea is a city in the Greek-Roman area, and it is a great city. It's a successful city. This is a well-to-do city. It does have one issue you need to know about. The one big issue, if you're going to move to Laodicea, they have one downside. And their downside is their water supply. They are not well situated for water. So they have to pipe it in through an aqueduct. So they have two options of bringing it in. One is their sister city down the road. Their sister city is Hierapolis, and it's known for its hot springs. You want a nice hot spa? Go to Hierapolis. They have hot springs. It's great stuff. Very, very therapeutic. So they bring it from Hierapolis. The problem is that's a travel. And by the time the water gets to Laodicea, it's not hot anymore. It's tepid. It's cooled off. But don't worry. Up in the mountains, there are those cool mountain springs that are nice and cold and icy and very refreshing. So they also can bring it down from there. Problem is by the time they get it down the mountain and into the city, it's warmed up. And it's tepid too. So if you live in Laodicea, the one thing you don't brag about is your water. That's a thing. Laodiceans don't like their water. They're known for hating their water. It's a little nauseating. But other than that, the city is very, very successful. The city has a great textile industry, and they are known for their black wool. In fact, they export this all over the empire, and it is in-demand stuff, this black wool. They can make beautiful clothes out of it, and they are known for the Laodicean black wool. And they've made a lot of money off this. It's a main economic engine for them. They also have a reputation as a bit of a medical center. They have some good medical treatment there. Especially they are known for an eye salve, an eye ointment that is supposed to help treat eye issues. And so they have a bit of a reputation for that, and they have what we would call a pharmaceutical industry. And as we know, that can make you a lot of money too. So Laodicea is pretty well off. In fact, this is how well off Laodicea is. Back a few years ago, they had, in Bible times, they had a severe earthquake, devastating earthquake. And like in our day and age, the federal government, in this case the empire, said, hey, do you need help, federal help, disaster assistance to rebuild? And Laodicea said to the empire, we're all set. We can do this ourselves. We have enough resources. We are rich enough. We don't need you. We will rebuild ourselves. This is how successful they are. They are real pull up by the bootstraps. They make good New Englanders. We don't need anyone else's help. We'll do it ourselves. And they can. So they are very successful. They're rich. They're well known. They're doing awesome. They are winning. And knowing that history, we need to now read as Jesus speaks to them. He's going to talk to them in language they understand. So we're in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation 3, 14 to 22, Jesus sends a letter to the church that is in Laodicea. And what we're going to see is that just like us, the church kind of looks a lot like its community. Why? Because it's made up of people who live in the community. So the church bears a resemblance to its community. Listen to what Jesus says to him in Revelation 3, 14 and following. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, probably the pastor, angel means messenger. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and he will dine, and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's unpack this just briefly. First, some of us have heard sermons on Laodicea before. I have. I've taught them before. And sometimes we go a little off the rails. As Christians, so often we're good at pulling out verses that we particularly like, that resonate with us. We pull them out of context, and then we assign the meaning that makes sense to us, but may not be biblical. And this is one of those. And we see verse 15 and 16, you are neither hot nor cold, since you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And this is the most common one I've heard, and I think I actually used this once, so I have to repent of that. We say that what Jesus is saying is, I wish that you were either hot for me or cold against me. But since you are neither for me or against me, but this weird middle thing, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And the lesson being, God wants you to take a stand either for him or against him. It's not what it says. And that's not what it means. But sounds good. I could preach that all day. I could put you right through the back of the pews. So turned! No, we won't do that. But once we understand Laodicea, we understand that he's just talking in terms they're going to get. He says, you know what, guys? You're like your water. You're not useful. You're not hot. That'd be great. You're not cold. That'd be refreshing. You're neither. You're like your water. And you know, guys, how your water makes you sick? That's what you do to me. He's just speaking in terms that they will be vividly aware of. He says, you guys are like your water. You're not useful. You're sickening. Like you feel about your water. I can defend this by looking at the text. I'm not just guessing. He also explains this. We interpret 15 and 16 by reading 17 and 18. Verse 15 and 16, he says, your deeds are not cold nor hot. They are lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. I say this, verse 17, because, here's him explaining what he means, and notice he's not saying you're either for me or against me. He says, here's the problem, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know. But that's not true. He says, I call you sickening because you don't know you need me. You're not useful. Because you think you're okay. You're like your water. And then the other thing we need to grab before we start applying this is in 19 through 21, that what he offers, he says in verse 19, I'm saying this to you, I'm telling this to you so that you'll fix it. Repent. I'm saying it because I love you. When I tell you that you nauseate me, I'm not condemning you. I love you. I'm telling you this to wake you up. In fact, I am standing here wanting to be with you. I am offering you fellowship and partnership. And as always, Jesus comes to us on the basis of his work, not ours. We do not initiate going to God. God has already initiated coming to us. And here Jesus reminds them, I'm coming to you. Respond. Not, you need to come to me. He says, no, I'm at the door. All you got to do is let me in. I want to be with you. So let's take these ideas, stay in there, and let's apply it. Because again, let's remember that we aim for success. We aim for winning. This last week, we had interns with us. We had two interns all week, and then I picked up another two on Friday from Keith from the Southern Baptist, and I had a great time with them. But the two guys, they were at another church far away, and they had a negative experience. They had a rough time. And they came back, and so I met with them on Friday, and they were unimpressed with where they'd been. The pastor is struggling. The pastor is kind of burned out. And because the pastor is struggling, they did not have a positive experience. And they're young, and they're Christian college students who are eager for a life of ministry. And they don't know all the answers yet because they have one more semester, and then they'll know them all. And so they were kind of down on this guy a little bit. And so I sat with them, and I asked them to describe what was going on. And then I said to them, I said, you know, you need to be careful. I said, this guy that's struggling, it sounds like he's definitely struggling. He didn't plan on that. The fact that he's 50 years old and church isn't working out the way he expected. So church is hard. Church is rugged. I said, and he did not set out to go, you know what, I hope by the time I'm 50, I'm jaded, kind of tired of ministry and hate the church. That's a goal. You know? I said, you guys are thinking, I'm going to graduate and I'm going to change the world and I'm going to be on fire for God. I said, and he did the same thing. Because nobody says, you know what, by the time I'm 50, I'm hoping to be stuck and mired in a job I hate that has no prospects, that I regularly fight with my wife, my kids hate me, and I pretty much, my house has fallen down around my, that's what I'm hoping for. Honey, will you marry me? Nobody says that. We all plan on success. And I told them, I said, he planned on success. You need to be gentle with the fact that he's not achieving it. He's in a rough place. Been there. Live there sometimes myself. And we struggle when things aren't working out the way we expected them to. So maybe your job is not what you expected or what you wanted. Maybe your marriage is not what you expected or what you wanted. Maybe the whole child-rearing thing, if God has given you children, turned out to not be the joy you thought it would be every minute, you know. The old joke. I said, oh, he's a treasure. Not a buried treasure. Children are a gift of God. Save the receipt. So we begin to feel shame. We begin to feel maybe alone. We begin to pull back because it's not what we expected. Now, the flip side is true, too, because winning feels good. And so winning can also mask our need, and that's what went on with Laodicea. Laodicea was having it good. Things were good. And that can mask our need. Because the solution, as we see here, the solution is we need Jesus. We don't need success. Because sometimes we have this idea that we're going to win for Jesus. I'm going to be a pastor of a church, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to bring that church, I'm going to turn that church around, and I'm going to bring that, and that I'm going to get that church on fire for Jesus, and he's going to be so proud of me. I'm going to go witness to my neighbors. I'm going to witness to my friends. I'm going to raise up the most godly family in the world, and God's going to be so proud of me. And we think we're going to win for Jesus. And that's not how it works, because you don't win for Jesus. And he has not called you to success. Notice the solution that Jesus gives. Verse 18. The first thing he says is, I advise you to buy from me gold. Again, he's talking to a church that isn't poor. They've got the resources. They live in a rich town. He says, step one, you need my gold, not yours. When we have resources, we think, I've got all these resources, I'm going to use them for God. God says, no, you need my resources. And then the second thing is, what is about that gold? He says, my gold is refined by fire. It got hot. And what is fire always in the Bible? Hardship, persecution, struggle. Jesus says, my resources come hard. They are refining. And that doesn't ever feel like success, does it? He says, so you need my gold, and my gold is refined by fire. And then he makes the next statement, which they would have understood. You need to buy white garments from me. They've got the black fashion stuff. You need to clothe yourself so that your shame, your nakedness, will not be revealed. Well, what is white? Always in the Bible. What is the picture of a white garment? Always in the Bible. Washed clean by the forgiving blood of Jesus. He says, you need white garments that I give you, washed by the blood of the Lamb, not your garments where you dress yourself up. So instead of dressing, so, you know, I'm not dressed up today. It's kind of wrinkled, but it was on the hanger, I swear. But you need your shame covered by forgiveness, not your shame dressed up. And finally, and again, this would have resonated with them, he says, you need my eye ointment so that you can see the truth. So you can see your true condition and your true need. As I mentioned to the children, Jesus went to losers. When Jesus came to earth, he went to losers because they knew losing. He went to people that life had already chewed up and spit out. And when the successful said, why are you hanging out with those losers? He said, because they're the ones who need help. You don't know you're sick. And it was the same as Laodicea. You think you're all set, so I got nothing to offer you. Now, it wasn't that they were all set, but they certainly thought so because they were winners. And the world's winners do not recognize their need. As a church, as Christians, we can get blinded by success. We have this building. It would be easy to allow this building to blind us. Well, we've got a beautiful building now. That means things are going good. No, it doesn't. It means we got a new building. We have so many new people. Man, the church is just packed. That's a good sign. Can be. It could also mask failure. It could also mask failure. Because we're looking at, look at these accomplishments. These are accomplishments. Isn't God proud? And we have to be careful of this because we could become blind by success, by winning. And failure can keep us too if we focus on the failure rather than on Jesus. You know, my life's so awful. Things are so bad. You know, your mascot is Eeyore. Kind of having a rough day. You got the spiritual gift of party pooper? And that can blind because what is it? My life this, my life that, everything's so bad. I'm feeling. And your focus is on yourself and you're blinded. But if you are in failure, you are a step closer. You're a step closer if you're in failure because you do recognize that you're a failure. I'm not going to play a song for you, but I'm going to read the words to you. I wanted to play it for you. I wanted to put the video up, but it's too dated. Now you say, Ira, old songs from the 80s have never stopped you before. And they will not stop me again. But this one, trust me, I just needed to read it. It's awesome words, but I'm like, they won't get it if I play the song by Steve Taylor. I was like, no, you'll get distracted by the song. The name is Jesus is for Losers by Steve Taylor. And you'll follow it. It goes with the songs that the band played before. Let's just read these words. If I was driven ahead by some noble ideal, who took the wheel? If I was given a glimpse of some glorious road, when was it sold? So caught up in the chase, I kept forgetting my place. Just as I am stiff-necked and proud. Jesus is for losers. Why do I still play to the crowd? Just as I am, pass the compass, please. Jesus is for losers. I'm off about 100 degrees. If I was groping around for some ladder to fame, I am ashamed. If I was hoping respect would make a sturdy footstool, I am a fool. Bone weary every climb, blindsided every time. Just as I am needy and dry. Jesus is for losers, the self-made need not apply. Just as I am in a desert crawl, Lord, I'm so thirsty. Take me to the waterfall. And if you're certain your life is some cosmic mistake, why do you shake? And if you're certain that faith is some know-nothing mask, why do you still ask? They don't grade here on the curve. We both know what we deserve. Just as you are, just a wretch like me. Jesus is for losers, grace from the blood of a tree. Just as we are at a total loss, Jesus is for losers, broken at the foot of the cross. We are all wretched, poor, blind, naked, and in desperate need of Jesus. Every one of us. None of us wins on our own. Every day, we are in desperate need of Him. But, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He wants to be with you. He wants you to give up your failure. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He wants you to give up and let Him love you. Let Him rule you. Let Him be with you. So we are all poor and blind and naked and wretched. And He says, and I want to be with you. I love you. And that's what we have to remember. He wants to be with you. And we need to not be too caught up in, I'm doing pretty well. No, you're not. And if you think you are, you need to wake up and realize that without God, you are nothing every day. And if you're here and you feel like, yeah, life's not going the way I wanted it to, it's kind of down. That's a great start. It's no different than the rest of us. Be honest about it. All we have is Jesus. And He wants to be with us. He says, I will come in and I will be with you. I'm knocking. So we did it last week. We're going to do it this morning. I'm not going to make anybody come up front. The goal is not to embarrass you, but you might need prayer. Maybe you need prayer because this morning God is convicting you. I have been busy being successful and forgetting that I am in need. Or maybe you're here and you're like, yeah, life stinks. And so I'm just going to ask you to put up your hand, and one of the other guys here, guys or ladies, is going to come and just pray with you. If you want to tell them why you raised your hand, that's good. They won't like broadcast it, put it in the church newsletter, because we don't have a church newsletter. If you say, just pray for me, I can't talk about it right now, that's all right too. But we need to be able to talk about this. This is what the church is supposed to be. We need to be able to say, I am broken, I am hurting, because that is our natural condition. And Jesus didn't come to make you successful. He came to be strong in your weakness, through you. That was my week. That's pretty much been my last 2-3 years, minimum. Feeling like a failure most of the time. And when I go to God and go, God, I feel like I'm such a failure, God says, yep, your point. I love you. Let me work. I'm like, but God, I'd rather win. Jesus is for losers. Scary. This is the hard part, right? I don't want to admit. I don't want to admit. Not in a group of people. I had nobody admit first service. Does that make it harder? Good. Somebody come pray with Bill. Arlene's got, she didn't have to move. That's handy. Anybody else? I know you're there. Somebody like to come pray with Kim? So, Mom, you want to come pray with Kim? I mean Elaine. She'll show favorites. Anyone else? I don't believe the rest of you, just so you know. This is what we have to learn to do. It's going to be hard. I feel a little awkward. Yeah, might be afraid somebody might find out you're a loser. Don't worry, I already know you are. We're good. Jesus is for losers. I'm going to pray for all of you, especially all you who didn't raise your hand. Father, I thank you so much for your grace and mercy. It is far deeper than we remember, far deeper than we understand. Your love is far greater than we oftentimes think about or acknowledge, because sometimes we don't think we're that bad. Sometimes we feel like we are at least marginally successful. We feel like we're kind of winning the Christian life, maybe. Feel like we're pretty good. We're not. We need to be reminded by your Spirit that we are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. The only thing we have to hold on to, the only thing we have to clothe ourselves with is not to dress ourselves up to look like good Christians, but instead to be constantly reminded that we are wearing the white of being washed in the blood of the Lamb, being washed by your shed blood on the cross, where you paid for our sins, you paid for our shortcomings, the little areas in which we aren't what we ought to be, and that we pass off as shortcomings, but you define shortcoming as sin. And we fall short of your glory. So, Lord, help us to be honest with you and then with each other. Sometimes we want to confess to you, Lord, and not each other. We figure we can get out of it that way. But oftentimes we're not confessing to you if we're hiding from one another and lying to each other and then lying to ourselves. But, Lord, you are the doctor for the sick, the strong for the weak. No one understands like Jesus. When you feel discouraged, you're there. And Lord, when we're not discouraged, we need you then too. So I pray for the people who just couldn't be honest this morning. It's too scary. Help us as a church to do better at administering grace to one another. Help us to do better at pouring out grace and forgiveness, because we understand how wretched we are every day, how every day we fall short of your glory, and how every day we need you to come in and administer grace and mercy. Because you came to not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And help us to be so aware every day of your love and grace and forgiveness in our lives that we are so full of it that we can't help but be that way to each other. And we will put aside criticism. We will put aside nitpicking. We will put aside judgment on one another. We will put aside looking at some sins worse than others. We will put aside self-righteousness. And we will see ourselves as poor, wretched, blind, and naked, but clothed in the righteousness of you, sinners saved by grace, full of grace and truth and mercy, abounding in loving kindness. And Lord, our world is angry. Our world is busy trying to figure out who to blame next for something. Left, right, and center. Always looking for someone to be angry at, always looking for someone to find fault with, always looking for someone to condemn. May we, like lights in the darkness, shine out as different because we are full of grace and mercy and love in the face of failure. Because that's how you have treated us. And may that be our testimony here in Franklin County and surrounding area, that people will recognize how we treat each other and how we treat them, because it's you. Thank you, Father, for loving us and being patient with us, loving us enough to correct us when we're too prideful, being strong because we are weak, even when we don't admit it. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name.